So we started a series on enriching our prayer lives. The purpose of the series is for us all to be enjoying prayer and for us all to know how to disciple one another to be enjoying prayer. I know prayer is one of those things that often we can feel guilty for not doing enough of. We all wish that we prayed more. We hear these great stories of all these people, these heroes of the faith who prayed for 4 hours a day, and we're like, I can't pray for 5 minutes without being distracted while I pray. So many of us know that we want to pray more. We want to be encouraged in prayer, and we have difficulties in praying. Maybe some of you have tried using the book of Psalms to pray through. How many of you have ever prayed through Psalms before? Okay, good. A bunch of you. There are some difficulties in praying through Psalms. What are some of those difficulties? If you've tried praying through Psalms, does anyone want to share what one of the difficulties of praying through Psalms are? Yeah, James. Right, yeah, where some of the Psalms have a violent undertow to them, and they are called imprecatory Psalms, and we'll talk about how we should pray through those, or at least we'll try to. What are some of the other difficulties praying through Psalms? Yeah. Right, no, just how do we pray through a Psalm? Is it like a word through word, like the psalmist says this, so now I'm going to say it? Or so is it feel too scripted, and how do we feel freedom doing that? Good. Can we have one more person talk about maybe a difficulty praying through a Psalm? Yeah, James. Yeah, so the Psalms are passionate. They talk about maybe dancing and celebrating and this kind of extreme emotion. And some mornings you're not there, right, where the feeling doesn't match. There's also maybe mornings you're like, well, I felt great before reading this Psalm, because the Psalm was a really, really dark one. And now I'm kind of depressed thinking about the world. And here I was having a nice, happy morning. So, yeah, so our emotions don't always match up with that of the Psalm we are trying to pray through. Yeah, it's good. Okay, well, we are going to try to solve all those problems. No, I can't promise that. Okay, so let's talk first here as we go through a introduction to the Psalms. I've got 5 minutes to do an introduction to Psalms. We'll see how it goes. So what are the Psalms? They are really a hymn book for God's people. The word in Hebrew simply means praises. The word psalms comes from a Greek word, which means plucking of the strings, and it's because they realized that these were songs to be sung with musical instruments, like a little harp or something. I think one of the challenges we have when we pray through the Psalms is just the time period that they were written through. Okay? These psalms are written in a 1,000-year spread. So that one book, 150 Psalms, written over approximately a 1,000-year period. When was the last time you read something besides the Bible written over a 1,000 years? Like, that's shockingly different. Like, novels are written in 7 years or 30 years. You have written over a 1,000, and to make it even more dramatic, I mean, the earliest psalm was written by Moses, as far as we know, that's the earliest one. So you have 1400 B.C., to 400 B.C. So you have something written 3,400 years ago, and, it's 6:30 in the morning, you haven't had coffee yet, and you're opening it, and you're trying to pray through it, right? Like, people don't do that. People don't read something written 3,400 years ago. So that really is one of the challenges of praying through the Psalms. It's just such a different culture. The Psalms were written by a group of men. One, King David wrote about 73 of the Psalms. Asaph did 12. The sons of Korah did 11. So those were temple worship leaders. You had Solomon who did 2. We've got one by Moses. And Anonymous did 48. So Anonymous wrote a bunch too. Thanks. So just to give ourselves a little picture of how some of these psalms were used, the majority of them, and maybe all of them, were used as part of temple worship. So here's just a little picture of that, mentioning some of these men like Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who are mentioned in actual psalms. 2 Chronicles 5:11-14 gives a little picture of God's glory filling the temple. When the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, so these are some of these men, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, when they praised the Lord, saying, "He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting," then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this is a big scene when God's glory fills the temple. But you can imagine just a little bit of that, and it's why James said what he did. Well, some of these songs are pretty exuberant, and I'm not necessarily feeling it. Well, you could imagine it when the full band is playing, and there's 120 singers, and you're like, I feel it now, but I don't always feel it at 6:30 when I haven't had coffee yet. So it is always good to remember that the Psalms are individual songs, each written at a certain moment in time. David, in 13 of the Psalms he wrote, he mentions the historical circumstances around it being written, like Psalm 57:1, when he fled from Saul in the cave. It's just good for us to think about that just like songs that we listen to on the radio are written in a certain circumstances of life, that these were written by real men going through real things. You know, and it's really, you can draw parallels to our modern day, our hymn books that we have now. And one writer says that many modern hymns arose as a result of specific events in the life of a hymn writer. And we know that about all the songs that we sing. But the event remains hidden, at least without historical research, from the person who sings the song today. When we sing famous hymns, we don't know about all the events that led to that hymn being written. Now, maybe some of them we do because they've become stories we've been told. The hymn was written in such a way that it allows all who sing it today to identify with it. And really, the Psalms are amazing testimony to God's wisdom and how many of them, we just open up any one of those 150 and many of them. And Pastor Hughes was telling us this morning about Psalm 73. Who hasn't felt that yes, we may not talk about, you know, their eyes rolling in their fatness or whatever, but from Psalm 73, that jealousy of the wicked, like, why are they prospering? And then, well, wait, for me, what I need is to find God as my refuge. So that's a great example of a psalm where we know what he was going through. Many of them we don't, but we can still identify with them. So they were songs written for public performance. Many of them have musical notations and talk about what tune it should be sung to. But you can definitely tell that some of them are more private meditations too. And you can imagine that it was a very different style song if it was sung, even a dirge maybe. I've got in your notes there that there's structures of five, so that the Psalms are written, are compiled as five books. A lot of research has been done on why those five books, and there's a whole lot of argument about that. I do think, though, that the five books of the Psalms tell a story, okay? And that each of the books of those five sections, and you see it in your notes there, you've got book 1 is Psalm 1 to 41, book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72, book 3 is Psalm 73 to 89, book 4 is 90 to 106, and book 5 is 107 to 150. That those distinctions and breakdowns were probably not firmly set until after the Israelites returned from exile, and they come back, or maybe it happened during exile, that they have this series of five books. And it's kind of like when you listen through a contemporary CD, there's themes there in some of the songs, but very seldom will all of those songs talk about the same theme, like maybe rarely, but sometimes though, you can listen to an album and say, wow, they were going through a really dark period. Or, wow, they were just at the peak of their life here. Okay. Well, the books of Psalms are kind of like that, in that you can kind of see a theme developed in each book. So you've got book one, and really the first two books are probably part of an older collections of Psalms that are almost all David's. But Psalm 1 to 41, you really have the story of David becoming king. And all those Psalms, not all the Psalms, many of those Psalms focus on the period of David's conflict with Saul. Psalm 42 to 72 focuses on David's reign as king, on his kingship. Now, gets even more interesting in book three, which focuses on Psalm 73 to 89. And really what you have is Israel breaking the covenant that they made with God to be loyal to him, and kind of the fallout that happens. So that, for example, Psalm 89, which ends the section, it's all about God's covenant with David. Psalm 89, verses 49 to 51 ends like this. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. So it's written from the perspective of a king, looking back on the Davidic covenant, God's promises with David, and it's like, wow, we're really far from there. And there's some really bleak psalms, like Psalm 74, verses 7 to 8. They've burned your sanctuary to the ground. They've defiled the dwelling place of your name, talking about the temple. They said in their hearts, let us completely subdue them. They've burned all the meeting places of God in the land. So it's just this really dark period. And I think that's good for you as you read through Psalm 73 to 89. Not every psalm in there has the same tone, but there is this theme of Israel's failure and consequences. Book four in Psalm covers Psalm 90 to 106. It's kind of reflecting on the destruction of the temple and the exile. It kind of goes back. The first psalm in this section starts with Moses. So it's kind of a further look back to Israel's history. But what's really neat about that is that Psalm 93 to 99 are all and I think that they all are called the enthronement psalms there, but they're all very exalting psalms about God as king. So that's in Psalm 93 to 99. So here it's in the midst of them kind of going through, wow, we're in exile and the temple's been destroyed. But in the center of this section, you have this thrilling portion that exalts God as king. Well, where was Israel's king? He was gone. And besides, you know, Jesus Christ exalted in heaven, they haven't had a ruling king on earth since, but exalts God as king. Psalm 107 to 150, the fifth book, it's praises as they return from exile to the promised land. There's kind of a sense of a new beginning. There's future hope. The Psalm 107 really begins with a praise for regathering. That whole section is bracketed with some of David's psalms. Early in that section of Psalm 110, that has, you know, it's a very key messianic psalm. So there's this looking towards the future. All that to say is that the more you listen to a CD with its collection of songs, the more you know what the author was going through. Well, this is different in that these are many authors, but they were compiled for a specific purpose. And it's not really clear, like these are written for this purpose, but as you think about them as a collection of songs, you'll start seeing themes developed there. So I think that can help our reading and our understanding of the Psalms. Let's look next at these kind of psalms. So within those five books, there's different kinds of psalms, and I would say that these are even more helpful as you pray through them, because you can ask yourself, what kind of psalm is this? And there's some hymns there, and these are the exuberant psalms. and you have some listed there for you. The psalms listed are not exhaustive. There are other hymns, and in fact, if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, there's a little chart under Psalm 1 that has some of the breakdown of those hymns. But we're going to start looking at some of these. There's the exultant hymns. It's just praising God as creator, praising God for what he's done historically. They're just thrilling psalms. Like Psalm 29 is a great example of one of these hymns. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And so you can see from there the kind of psalm that it is. It's really about God in his essence. It's a hymn of praise, not so much about specific things he's done in answer to a prayer. So hymns are the first one we have there. We also have lament psalms, psalms of lament. And in these psalms, the psalmist, either corporately as part of Israel or individually, are experiencing trouble and they turn to God for aid. So, for example, you can turn to Psalm 88. And Psalm 88 is one of these lament psalms, and we'll get a little taste here. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. And so that, I think, even helps us as we read through the psalms. There's some thrilling psalms, and there's psalms you're like, you are having a really bad day. And sometimes they're having a bad day because of the enemies who are surrounding them. Sometimes it's just because how they themselves feel. Sometimes it's physical, it's the physical suffering that they're going through or sickness. Sometimes it's the consequences of sin. Sometimes it's the way that they are viewing even God treating them, like in Psalm 102, verses 9 through 10. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you've lifted me up and cast me away. So these are the lament psalms. I think this is really good as we pray through them, even ask ourselves quickly, is this going to be a hymn morning or a lament morning? You know, because there's some mornings you're like, I'm going to go find a hymn. Or I'm going to find a lament because I'm just not feeling it. And it's really neat, all of the lament psalms and in praise, except Psalm 88. And it's encouraging. This is the only one that ends this way, but I'm going to read it just so you can see how it ends. 17 and 18, they have surrounded me like water all day long. So he's talking about his enemies. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. And that's how it ends. Praise the Lord. That's the only psalm that ends that way. And the rest end with a much more upbeat praising God. Okay, so you've got hymns, laments. You have Thanksgiving psalms too. So Thanksgiving psalms kind of sound like a hymn in that there's more of an upbeat tone, but it has a specific focus with it. So Psalm 18 is an example of a psalm of Thanksgiving. It's different from a hymn in that there's a sense of time to it. It's what God has done in a specific point in time. So let's look at Psalm 18. We kind of have to skip and notice he begins by praising God. It begins very much like a hymn. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. But then we see in verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So here he's looking past tense. I was going through a really hard time. I was feeling death coming to me. But then God heard my voice. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. He's talking about God coming to rescue. So here's a psalm of thanksgiving reflecting upon what God has done. So we can kind of talk about all three of those. And here's a quote that talks about their relationship, just to refresh. When the Israelite was in a harmonious relationship with God and his or her circumstances, he or she would sing hymns of praise to God. You know, when everything's going great. Hymns. When God seems distant and the worshiper experienced distress, a lament was in order. Maybe it's because of your relationship with God, relationship with your enemies, physical suffering. When the lament was answered, the Israelite responded with a song of thanksgiving. Now, some authors also talk about psalms of confidence, and I have those there for you. It's kind of when you're between the anguish of a lament, like, God, this is so bad, and the God, that was so bad. You know, so there's psalms of confidence here where the psalmists are really expressing that, God, we know you're going to help us. You're going to pull through. So, for example, the famous Psalm 23 is just such a great psalm of confidence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So there's just this confidence there. Now, some authors don't mention these psalms of confidence. There's also royal psalms. And there's more than those listed. Royal psalms are kind of important in the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms, many of them are written by David. And many of them are about David are referenced in the New Testament, looking back to David, to messianic promises. So there's a whole lot of kingness in Psalms. That's because one of the major ways that God has organized his promises to Israel and his salvation of us is through the Davidic covenant. It was through a promises to a king. So there were psalms written for various occasions, for coronation and weddings and military victories. A good example, Psalm 21, just a couple of psalms back from Psalm 23. So Psalm 21, let's see here. And I think we'll start at verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. And I think they can raise, how do we pray through this? Right? Well, that's awesome that King David was writing this about God's kings, about himself maybe, about future kings. Well, we can make correlations there to who our king is now. Not all those correlations will be smooth, but I think it's important to know that there's these royal psalms are going to focus on Israel's kings. Well, that's going to help us as we pray to say, if these focused on Israel's kings, well, how are we going to transfer these to thinking about our king? It's the great thing as we do this is that our king is always greater, right? So I want to do that cautiously. It can be difficult to know how to make those correlations well. We don't want to cheapen the text and what it meant, but at the same time, we got to do something with it. And many of them, as we look forward to, point to a greater king. There's also these enthronement psalms. So the royal psalms were about the human king, and some of them looking forward to the Messiah Christ. But there's also these enthronement psalms, and the enthronement psalms are focused on God as king. So like Psalm 47, for example, is a good example of an enthronement psalm. It's just about God being king. Good, I start looking at 46. That's not, okay. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. And then verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises, for God is the king of the earth. So there's these enthronement psalms that focus on God being the universal king. I hope as we go through these, you can see some of the benefit as we want to pray through the psalms and use them to launch us into prayer, even thinking a little bit, well, what kind of psalm is this? There's also wisdom psalms. In that there's some psalms that kind of read like Proverbs some, where there's more instruction to them. Some of the themes are the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the certainty that God's going to bless the righteous but punish the wicked, the theme of fearing God. Like Psalm 37 is an example of one of these wisdom psalms. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. See how different that sounds from the previous psalm? You know, the previous psalm was like, God's an amazing king. This is fantastic. And this is one like, oh, yeah, I shouldn't be envious of those who do evil. So the way we're going to pray through that is going to be very different, right? And even knowing that, I think that we can both match our mood to the psalms, but also we can challenge our mood by the psalms. Because we might be like, oh, wow, I really need to take the instruction from the psalm and hear what it has to say to me and pray that back to God. There are pilgrim songs, which just real quickly I'm going to mention because there's a bunch of them. It's Psalm 120 to 134. These are psalms, they're called songs of ascents. They were probably sung by Israel as they were going to the feast in Jerusalem, but then there are also the songs that may have been sung by the exiles as they return to Jerusalem. Just quick mention, there are songs of Zion that you're going to see a lot about Zion. It is the temple, the mountain where the temple was built in Jerusalem. So that's very different from now, where God doesn't have a focus to his earthly reign. He reigns through really through his people via church now, wherever they are. But in the Old Testament Psalms, there's lots of focus on Zion and Jerusalem. Last is the penitential Psalms. And these are just really valuable psalms in that they model confession for us. They're some of the most prayed psalms. But really, I think all of these penitential psalms you can find as one of the other kinds of psalms. But I just wanted to put them there in case you needed to do some confession. You can be like, huh, I'm going to go to Psalm 32 when I get home. Okay, so next we're going to talk about the value of praying via psalms. We know that Paul encourages both the Ephesian and Colossian church to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It does not mean that they exclusively in Psalms refer to these Psalms, but they were probably definitely included in what Paul was referring to. So the early church was singing the Psalms. And really, the church from the time of the early church on have always prayed the Psalms. Someone has always been praying Psalms. So we're going to talk some about what the value of praying the Psalms are. And so we're on the second page of your notes if you haven't flipped over. What's the value of praying the Psalms? Well, one author writes, they're profitable when used for the purpose intended by God, by helping us to express ourselves to God and to consider his ways. The Psalms are useful in helping us express ourselves to God. The Psalms, therefore, are of great benefit, he continues, to the believer who looks to the Bible for help in expressing joys and sorrows, successes and failures, hope and regrets. The Psalms teach us to communicate with God. The Psalms help us to relate to God honestly in prayer. Right? It doesn't always have to be flowers. There are Psalms that, as we read through them, we go through hard times. Life can be hard. And the Psalms help us really honestly to God in prayer. They demonstrate to us the importance of meditating on what God has done. The Psalms are full of God's past goodness and his faithfulness, something that can be so easy for us to forget when we pray, or just a quick thankful, a thank you, God. But the Psalms are full of meditating on what God has done in the past. The Psalms caution us that there's no guarantee of a pleasant life in this fallen world. As you read through the Psalms, you see that life being God's person in God's world is still going to be a hard life. Here's another quote from a different author here. When we relate to God day by day, it's usually the subjective aspect that poses the hard questions. We often grapple with affirming God's attributes, not because we have philosophical reservations, whether that be about God's sovereignty, his goodness, his mercy, but because our experiences lead us to question his attributes. The true affirmation of his attributes comes through acknowledging them even when our life experiences do not seem to support them. That is the long-term effect that the Psalms should have on us. Affirmation of God's attributes is the goal of our devotional reading. The process prepares us for or sustains us through trial and loss. It likewise keeps God in focus and everything in perspective when life goes smoothly. And that's the end of the quote. The Psalms help us process life when it goes fantastically and life when it's hard. It demonstrates for us and models for us how we keep praising God when we are disappointed. The Psalms model for us how to respond to what God's word says about himself. And we looked at last time, our last equipping hour on prayer, that how the prayers of the Old Testament are, many of them, in response to God's revelation of himself and his covenants. Well, the Psalms really model for us how to respond to everything that God reveals about himself. There's even Psalms about how do you respond to God's revelation of himself, like Psalm 1 and 19 and Psalm 119. The longest of the Psalms is about how we are to respond to God's word. The Psalms model how we respond to God's works in creation, in redemption, to God's confusing plans, to our sin, to when others sin against us. The Psalms model for us what the godly do, that we look forward to seeing God's universal reign. We look forward to seeing God's future king. We rejoice in God's answers to our cries. We celebrate who God is. We hold on while the wicked prosper. We mourn over the injustice of the world. This is what God's people do, and the Psalms teach us to do all of these things. Mark Dever has some descriptions of what the spiritual person is from the Psalms. And the spiritual person, the person who reflects accurately on God's world from God's worldview, is someone who is praise-giving. The Psalms reveals that. We're going to be all the Psalms, except that, you know, Psalm 88, end in praise. We should be praise-giving people. We should be honest people. Like Psalm 10, verse 1 shows a little bit of this honesty. Why do you stand afar, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's God's word. He has told us how we should respond when he goes missing. Why do you stand off, God? So the Psalms teach us to be honest. We know he's not really missing, but it feels like that. We should be honest people. We should be remembering people. Psalm 136, and you guys love this psalm. You know Psalm 136, but there's that refrain it said again and again as we focus on God's goodness. And boy, how cool for us each to write this kind of psalm for our family. Give thanks to the God of gods for his loving kindnesses. And so I skipped to verse 2, but let's skip to verse 5. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Or skip to verse 17. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And what's your personal story that you could do that with? You know, to him who has provided for all of my needs, his goodness is, his loving kindness is everlasting. Or has given us a spouse, his loving kindness is everlasting. Or helped me when I was in that depression, his loving kindness is everlasting. Write your own psalm like that. The spiritual person is someone who is confessing and repenting. Psalm 32 shows that. It's someone who's trusting, who's someone who is giving thanks. The Psalms show all of these things. Really, they describe for us what it is to live as a Christian. Right? I mean, there's sometimes we can get the stereotype. It's just all, you know, sunflowers and unicorns, and it's just amazing. It is amazing, but it's also really hard. And the Psalms teach us to process that. So we can learn from the Psalms to express confidence and not just lament, excuse me, to express confidence. I think that that's a really good reminder. The Psalms are great at that, always expressing confidence to the Lord, not just pouring out our heart. They're valuable, and they show us to motivate God to respond. Psalms are full of that. God, make your name known. Show your presence. Reveal yourself. And we're going to look at one of the Psalms. But the Psalms are full of pleading with God for his honor and why he should answer our prayers. It's a value of the Psalms that we can learn how to pray that way. They also are valuable in that they include the praise now we want to give when he will answer. It's not just waiting to give God praise. It's praising God right now in the midst of a whatever we're going through. So that's just some of the value of a praying the Psalms. I hope you're convinced. There's also a challenge, though, to praying the Psalms. So we looked at the value of praying the Psalms. There's also some challenges, and we've talked about some of those. Written by people who lived a long time ago, that had this unique covenant relationship with God as a people, not as, you know, saved people who are part of the new covenant, but with a whole nation, with a centralized religion in Jerusalem, with a temple built on Mount Zion where animal sacrifices are being done. They have unique history of God's deliverance, a unique law, have both God as king, but also have a human king, have national enemies. So there's some definite challenges there, just even culturally, that can distance us from some of these Psalms. They're written by people that don't have a full knowledge of Christ. They don't have a full knowledge of the gospel. There's some Psalms that carry over really smoothly. And for us as New Testament saints, we can read them and you're like, that's just like my experience. And then there's others you're like, I don't think you know how sweet forgiveness is. Or do you understand how gracious God is? And that is because we have a clearer revelation in the New Testament than they had. We can relate to God as Father and to Christ as brother. The book of Hebrews shows all these differences. We know that the sacrifice is done. We have a great high priest. We are anchored into the Holy of Holies. We have a fuller understanding of God's grace and the gospel. We have this big insight into God's plan of him transforming us into the image of Christ. We are more looking towards the final future and less on God's glory being played out right then. You know, we're for that. Like, we have a fuller understanding that all this is going to really shake out for God's glory when Christ returns, and then ultimately in the eternal state, where they were very into God's glory in the here and now, because these evil people are coming to invade Israel, and we're going to go to war, and you know, so it's just the stage for God's glory was that land. And we have a very different sense of God's age. It's not that it's not this earth now. We just know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're looking forward, I think, even with a clearer sense towards the final future. One commentator, Alan Ross, said, pray with greater boldness and confidence, talking about New Testament saints, they pray with greater boldness and confidence because they have an eternal, sinless high priest who's passed into the heavenly sanctuary on their behalf. That was something that the Old Testament saints didn't have. So we shouldn't pray like Old Testament saints. And I say that cautiously because I'm encouraging us to pray from the Psalms. We should pray like Old Testament saints. But we shouldn't just pray like Old Testament saints, right? We shouldn't leave Christ behind and just say, okay, I'm just going to try to pray like an Old Testament saint now. Everything we know about the gospel is going to infuse these Old Testament prayers, and that's a good thing. we have such good news. We never get past it. We're not going to forget it. But that is one of the challenges of praying the Psalms. I mean, these are things written 3,400 to 2,400 years ago. Songs with that are poetry, with poetic language. It's going to be a little challenging at times, right? Okay. But we've talked about the imprecatory Psalms. And was that James who mentioned the imprecatory Psalms? So Psalm 35, verses 4 through 8, have some of these praying against people. We do need to talk about this because they're kind of a key part of the Psalms. Psalm 35, like 4 through 8. I don't even know really what it's going to say right now. Okay. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliate who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares. Let the net which he hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Probably not like many of your prayer times, right? So there are challenges to these psalms. It is good to remember that these are songs to be sung. They're not necessarily a thirst for personal vengeance. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So within Israel, they were not to be taking vengeance. They were supposed to be loving their enemies. Israel had a role among the nations that they were called to be a priest, bringing other nations to God. And yet there is the sense where God's glory is being put on display in the life of the king and in the life of that nation. Now, there is hyperbole in poetry. But I think really what's most at the heart is that the psalmists were very much into life right then. And it's not that they didn't believe in an eternity or future life with God. It just wasn't as clear for them as it is for us as New Testament saints. They really wanted God's glory to be seen right now. So when God's king, the man he put on his throne, is being attacked by enemies, it's about God's shame. It's about God not being honored. It's about God looking bad. So it's really what they're doing is expressing a zeal for God and his kingdom. They want God to show how good he is and how glorious he is and how powerful he is, to make that known. So one writer says that imprecations or these imprecatory psalms address the ageless conflict of good and evil that will end in the triumph of righteousness. Israel was God's stage. Another author says, the degree of persecution or suffering is important because if God is just, the wicked person shall suffer in proportion to his wickedness. So they had very much a sense of God's righteousness being displayed right then. So if people were being really wicked, what should their punishment be? Really bad, right? It should be really just. So if they're doing these horrible things, then in order for God's righteousness to be seen, the punishment back to them needs to be severe as well. And we understand that, right? All of us know, and we have these phrases, oh, it's the darkest place in hell or the hottest place in hell is reserved for this kind of person. We understand that. Well, here they are, God's glory. Like, there's a temple where people are going and worshiping him, and there's enemies coming, or the king is being threatened, and they're like, God, you've got to make yourself known right now. So they're doing wicked things, so show everyone how wicked it is. And the Psalms are full of that not happening in this life, right? And that's what kind of the Psalm 73 is about. We don't always see that here and now. As we pray through these imprecatory psalms, do not pray them against any one person, okay? Do not think, well, my coworkers really, I'm going to be praying that they let destruction come upon him unawares. May he get in a car accident on the way to work, God. No, okay? Jesus instructs